1 Samuel 17, and we will be on in page 17. If you don't have a book, there is one on the back table, and I've got some up here as well. 1 Samuel 17, and verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Abinadab, and third Shammah. And David was youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went out and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, that would be the giant Goliath, that you read about earlier in the chapter, drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that he had said earlier about the challenge. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Let's pray, and then we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and for opportunity now to look at a very well-known passage and a great passage. Help us to see things for ourselves today that we need to see, that we need to hear from you on, and that you just help me to be able to channel that as it needs to be heard. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't like they were just standing there. They were fighting. But the deal was that Goliath made was, hey, look, if anybody can match me, the fight will be over. So they were doing some fighting and some clashing. But then, of course, Goliath, you know, he was the scary one. He was almost, you know, almost 10 foot tall and huge and just extremely intimidating. And so David, who is just minding his own business, he's not even part of the army. He's at home taking care of his father's sheep, even though God anointed him to be king. Nobody knew it except for his own family. And obviously some of them didn't believe it because they were still pretty, had a bad attitude towards him. But David was told by his father to take some cheese and some corn, bread, whatever, and take it and to the brothers, you know, maybe give them a little care package and see how they're doing in the battle. And when he gets there, he is dismayed at what he sees. And so we see here in page 17 of her book, I'm going to read for a little bit, among the recorded statements made by men and women in all of human history, one of the greatest is found in this story of David and Goliath. It's the question raised by David that places the right motive and the highest motive on the right type of human behavior. It is a question that stirs our hearts to the core. Looking at the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we realize that something needed to be done. Something's got to be done. The life of a nation was at stake. Someone needed to face this giant. When David inquired about what was going on, it was his older brother, his own brother, who rebuked him and said, "You're just proud and you're just being naughty. What are you doing? What did you do with those sheep? Why are you even here?" Well, David's there because his dad told him to come. It's not wrong. He's not being naughty. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. By the way, God calls people who just do what they're supposed to do. And God uses people who humbly do what they're supposed to do. I'm sure there was something in David that wanted to be at the battle, but God gave him the job of obeying his father, still living at home. And David did not say to Jesse, "Hey, by the way, Dad, I was anointed king. Don't you think the sheep job is a little under me now?" He didn't say that. He just kept taking care of the sheep. But then when his dad said, "David, I want you to go see what's going on in the battle," God used that. God stirred Jesse to tell David that. David goes to the battle, and his life is forever changed. And when he asks what's going on, his own brother rebukes him. His own brother starts to get upset with him because he's got a bad attitude towards him and accuses him of being proud and naughty and just wanting to come to see the battle. And by the way, usually when someone accuses you of that, it's because that's what they're thinking themselves. They're just judging you based on what they would do if they were you. Verse 29, and David says, "What have I now done?" He looks at his brother and says, "I haven't done anything." And then he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to be upset here? I'm asking questions for a reason." Because earlier, what upset Eliab and the others was that earlier said in verse 26, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Why is this going on? Why are you all standing here letting this happen? This guy is blaspheming our God. Winding its way through all the Bible, there is this cause, this same cause. It is the cause of Christ. David found himself on that day in the Valley of Elah, doing his part, taking his turn in this cause. And that's it. All of us have a cause. All of us should be living for a cause. And we all do. Problem is, a lot of it's the wrong cause. Likewise, we have a time, we have a turn, we have a place in human history in this cause. In the next hour during my sermon, I'm going to preach to you about someone who had a cause, who served a purpose, and even though nobody knew that person. And David, up to this time, nobody knew him, nobody knew much about him. He wasn't anything special, really. You know, he was not famous. He was known and respected by a few, but not famous. And we have a time, you and I, we have a turn, we have a place in human history in this cause, what God would have us to do. And so here in verse 31, when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. King Saul hears about this guy. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." I'm just going to read between the lines. You know, David, I appreciate your spunk. It's a lot more than the other guys have. You want to go fight, but listen, I mean, my men are trained, and none of them want to go. And you're just a youth, and this guy, this giant, has been trained in war. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. David said, Listen, God's given me some tests, and I passed them, and I know God can help me to defeat this guy too. And the Lord is able to do it. And now, I think Saul is sitting there at the end of verse 37, and he's thinking to himself, you know, I don't have anybody else to fight him, and I'm not real sure this is going to end well. But Saul says, Go, and the Lord be with thee. I think it is just an absolute show of a mockery and hypocrisy. A lot of us say things that we don't mean. We just go through the motions. We've been around long enough to know what to say. And since this boy is talking spiritual, Saul is obligated to agree with him. You know, Saul's not talking spiritual. Saul says, you can't do this. Saul never mentions God until David does. And so then when David says, the Lord will help me, Saul says, well, the Lord go with thee. And, you know, a lot of times we do the same thing. We just go through the motions and we just say what we're supposed to say, but we don't believe a word we're saying. Or we say it, but we have no interest in having any part of it. You know, Lord, please bless the ministries of this church. Well, are you a part of the ministries of this church? You know what I mean? What part do you actually play in that? Is there not a cause? David was saying, hey, look, there's a cause here. You know what everybody else's problem was? Their cause was themselves. And when your cause is yourself, you don't act right. But when your cause is the Lord, when your cause is the Lord, you behave right. And David was the one who has focused on the Lord. David's the only one, as far as I can tell, reading the chapter, David's the only one that's mad at the giant for blaspheming God. The rest of them are scared of the giant for threatening them. The rest of them are motivated because the giant's going to take away their freedom and their comfort. David is not upset because of that. He's upset because that giant's blaspheming God. There's a difference. People today are motivated by their own freedom and their own comfort, and that's what motivates them, but they're also chicken. Because, see, you're selfish, and selfish people don't sacrifice. Selfish people are not good soldiers. And David, he says, there's a cause here. And if it costs me my life, fine, but I believe God's going to deliver me. And I think Saul's kind of like going, oh, the Lord deliver thee, the Lord go with thee. Like, oh boy, here we go. I don't believe a word Saul said there, do you? That Saul really believed anything. Because the very next verse, 38, Saul armed David with his armor. Put it on an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go. That means he didn't go. He stopped. He just paused. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He said, this is not how I am supposed to do this. I've never worn all this armor when I was fighting the lion and the bear. I wouldn't have to wear all that then. I'm not going to wear it now. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones, that's all he took, out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Some people think he took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers, that's possible. But that's all he took. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. You know, you and I have a cause. Let me show you what our cause is. Our cause is not America. Our cause is not the Republican Party. Our cause is not South Dakota. Our cause is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what I love about that? I love the idea that God will always be with you if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. You just go and you teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You teach them to observe all things. You just do what I gave you to do, and I'll be with you. And David right now is looking pretty puny, pretty silly, a lot of skeptics, but God's with him. Nobody can see that. Nobody can see that God's with David, but God's with David. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to go preach the gospel. We're supposed to give out the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to work behind the scenes to just do what God's cause is. You know, I mentioned it before, I think it was last week, but let me say it again. These young people that are here today, Jesus, that's his cause. He's very much interested in those young people. You know, we pray early at 9:10 before Sunday school starts. Last week, the van got here early, and so the boys came in and prayed with us. One of those young men who brought me a little color sheet today prayed. And I'm not even sure if that young man understands the gospel yet. He's that little. But he prayed like he believed he was talking to somebody real. And some of you that were in there heard it. Listen, that's special. And I believe that when this church stops having young people and ministries for young people, that God will say, you know what, I'm done with this place. I don't believe it's us. I don't believe the cause is you and me. I believe the cause is what the Lord's after. I believe the cause is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I wonder if you have someone that you have personally led to the Lord. Wouldn't it be a shame to die and go to heaven and you did a lot for the Republicans, but you never, ever led someone to the Lord personally? You never, ever led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never were influential in any way to bring someone to the Lord and to see them brought to Jesus Christ and to see someone you personally had a part of getting baptized and you personally had personal discipleship with. If you don't have that, I encourage you to get a better cause and to understand what the real thing is about. This week on Wednesday, a young man called me and he was weeping. And he said, Pastor, I've just got a lot of issues. He said, I'm trying to do right, but I do wrong. I'm trying to do right. This young man was at Star Academy years ago, juvenile center. One of my best students, got saved, really started learning the Bible well, and I was just thrilled with him. But when he got out of Star, of course, he got back into his family and his neighborhood, his life, you know, his family's lifestyle. And he's just really struggled with that. But I know he's saved. And he said, I was in church tonight. It was over in Sioux Falls. I was in church tonight, but I'm just so up and down. And we talked, and I made some suggestions, and he was thinking about those things, what I should be doing. You know, maybe I need to go to an addictions ministry that's going to help me, and I can get away from the bad influence. And we were talking about that. He called me back Friday, and he's crying again. My mom just found out she has pancreatic cancer. And he said, Pastor, I need you to talk to her. I said, well, have you ever talked to her? Yeah, but I need you to talk to her. I need you to talk to her about Jesus. I need you to find out if she's saved. And so I called her late Friday night, and we talked. And I went through the gospel with her on the phone. And she said, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I trust in Him and Him alone. I said, really? I said, well, when did that happen? She said, well, after Taylor started telling me about Jesus, I asked God to show me how I can find out about Jesus. And there was this church people from Tennessee that came to Mandan. And they saved me. She said, they led me to the Lord. She said, afterwards, I got baptized. And I went through it with her a few times. I'm convinced she's saved. I called Taylor back and I said, Taylor, your mom got saved and it started with you getting the ball rolling, get her to think about her need. And she searched it out and she found it. And she said she told you that before. And he said, yeah, she did. I just wanted you to double check to see if it was really salvation or not. And I hung up the phone and I think, I don't know, there could be others, but I think that might have been the first time I've ever talked to someone who I led to the Lord and then they led someone to the, you know what I mean? Like a grandchild. And it's exciting. That's thrilling when you see your converts reaching others. I told her, I said, now listen, just like Taylor got the ball rolling for you, you need to think about the other children you have and the family you've got. You know you've got a terminal diagnosis here, and you need to write some things down for them to think about. She said, I will. You might even see Taylor today. I don't know if he'll show up here, but he said he might, but the point is this, is that, man, that's the cause. That is the cause, all right? Nothing compares to that, because that's labor that's not in vain, and that is the cause. And the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ is higher than any other cause, and we should never compromise the cause in order for other noble causes. So, page 18, His cause will keep us on the right course. David came upon this scene and saw that his nation was in danger and about to be defeated. He saw that there was something that needed to be done. He did not get sidetracked from doing what God wanted him to do. What did God want him to do? He wanted to obey his dad. His dad said, go to the battle. He gets to the battle and he finds out that the real reason why his dad sent him is because God had a plan. And God just used his dad to send him there. Who knows? That bread and cheese might have sat there in the wagon, totally forgotten about. You know what I mean? Oh, by the way, here's the food dad sent you. Forgot all about it. But God wanted him there, and that's why he got there. Now, I want you to think about this, and I hope you'll really listen to what I have to say. Most good people are sidetracked, not with bad things, but with good things. They trade a good thing instead of the best thing that God has for them. Good things can become bad things when they keep me from the best things. Are you still on course in your Christian life? There's so many things out there that are good ideas. There's so many things out there that have good motives, and but they're not the best. They're just good. But when your cause is the Lord, it'll keep you on the right course, the right priority. We easily get sidetracked. Today, like never before, there's a gazillion causes that are all good, but they're not the right cause. There's a gazillion things out there that have good intentions, and they're really, you know, there's just nothing. I couldn't say something really bad about that. They're just not the best. You know, there's good things out there that'll actually keep you out of church more than in church. And there are good. I can't say, you know what, you're skipping to church to do something bad. I can't say that. The point is, though, is that it's good versus best. And good things can become bad things when they keep me from the best things. And so we have to realize that there's a cause that's above every other priority. It's number one. And when we see what God has for us to do ultimately, the number one thing to do, we need to recognize that the devil will use quote-unquote good things to keep us from the best things. And he does, and he has wasted. We have wasted through his temptation so much time and opportunity. So his cause keeps us on the right course. I mean, he could have just kept his mouth shut. He could have just played it safe and stuck his finger in the air and said, which way do the political winds blow here? Let me just go along with the flow. After all, I'm just the newbie in the block. I don't know much. But the cause was worth speaking out for. And then also, his cause will help us to establish the right priorities. Where we are dedicating our time is where we are dedicated. Wherever our time is dedicated is where we are dedicated. How do we spend our time is a good indicator of where we have placed our priorities. Is God's word a priority? Not everybody even reads their Bible every day. That's a sign of your priority. Is God's work a priority? Not just your work. See, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Is God's work a priority? And is God a priority? I think if God's a priority, these other things will be a priority. And by the way, just listing priorities is not making priorities. For instance, if I were to ask most anyone in here right now, list your priorities in order, we'd all probably do it the right way. We all probably list them, you know, God, you know, family, you know, we'd all get those things in order. But that doesn't mean we're actually doing it. That doesn't mean we actually have them in order. And so knowing it's not necessarily doing it. And where we dedicate our time is where we are dedicated. David said, is there not a cause? You guys have it all backwards here. You've convinced yourselves like sheep. You're all just thinking the same thing. This helped him to prioritize his life. It helped him to keep his Lord in the place of preeminence. Part of the reason why David was the way he was is he was away from the sheeple, and he just hung around the sheep. You know, the sheep weren't nearly as bad an influence on him as the sheeple. All the sheeple had the wrong attitude. And David by himself, by the way, that's the good why God puts you by yourself sometime, all alone. All you have to talk to is him. And you learn, God's teaching you things. And he learned to keep the Lord as the place of preeminence. Many things are important, and some are very important. But only one is preeminent. There's only one person in our life that's preeminent. David did not fight the giant because the giant needed to be defeated. He fought the giant because God must be obeyed. This man was blaspheming God. This man was defying the armies of God. Verse 26 again. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice the last word in the verse is God. David's whole motive, his whole priority was God. This wasn't about, this giant might ruin my family. This giant might destroy my dad and his business. And this giant might ruin my nation. David was not patriotic in what he did. David was loyal to God in what he did. Now, by the way, when you're loyal to God, you'll be patriotic. But that's not his motive. His motive was not his nation. David's motive was his God. There's a difference. The Lord Jesus Christ is never to be one of. He is the one and only. That's the problem with people today. And in politics, we hear these politicians talking about God. But he's not just supposed to be one of. He is the one and only. There's a huge difference. And so his cause will help us to establish the right priorities. You know, there's causes that you can get yourself involved in. I was thinking just this week, we've lost some of our junior church teachers. Joshua has gone to college, and Dan Hubbard has moved away, and we are hurting for more junior church teachers. There is a cause. It would be a wonderful thing for someone, or maybe someone and their spouse together as a team, to take on that rotation and to be a part of that ministry. Now, that's not a very enjoyable ministry all the time, but there's a cause, there's a need, and that's just one thing. There's many things that are a cause. There's a need behind the scenes. There's something that needs to be done. God has a purpose for you. God has a job for you. He has a plan for you, and there is a cause, and the cause is not that I'm not going to try to give you a bleeding heart, tear-jerking story about how wonderful these children are and how they just need someone to teach them. Because honestly, there's some days they're not very wonderful. But they need someone to teach them. And God would have us to serve him in a way. I was not raised like some of these children. Some of these children, their dad's already dead, and they're only this high. That same little boy I talked about before, his dad died a couple years ago. I was not raised in a home where mom has a boyfriend, they're not married, and everything's just a mess, and there's stuff going on. I wasn't raised in a home like that. But you know what? That should just humble me to say, God, you were extra good to me. I need to be loving and compassionate towards someone who didn't have the same start I had. That's why I have to remember not to hold those young people or anybody accountable to the same standard that I know I should have in my life, because they just might not know better yet. But there's a cause, there's always a purpose, and there's always something for us to do. That's part of church. Church puts us all together so that we can find out what God has for us to do and to be a blessing to someone else and minister. Top of page 19, his cause demands a sacrifice. Verse 31 and 32, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Camp was filled with soldiers, but only one man, a young guy that just got there, said, I'll go. I'll fight the giant. David was willing to put his life on the line. That's part of the reason why we don't like to commit to things and do things, because it requires commitment and sacrifice. Can I tell you something? God is not pleased with our pocket change. God is not pleased with our little bit here when it's convenient, when it fits in with what we want. Then sure, God can have a little extra. That's fine. That's not how God enjoys us. 2 Samuel 24. It's the same guy, only now he's really old. He's a lot older. 2 Samuel 24. It's King David, many years later. And at the very end of the book, God has shown David that he needs to purchase this particular piece of ground, and he needs to offer sacrifice. And later that piece of ground would become the location of the temple. And God has impressed upon David that he needs to purchase this particular piece of ground. But a guy named Araunah owned it. And so in 2 Samuel 24:20, Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "Thy lord, thy God, accept thee." Araunah said, "King, you can have it. You can have the property. You can even take all the tools that I got and use them for wood to burn the sacrifice with. Everything. You can just have it all." But notice verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, "I'm not giving a gift to God that I didn't pay for." A lot of times we say, you know, when I die, I've willed a certain portion of my belongings to the Lord. That's good. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But honestly, that's not very painful on your part. Is it? The chicken and the pig walked by the diner one morning. Ham and eggs, $3.50. Chicken said, "Hey, that sounds like a good deal. Let's go have breakfast." Pig said, "It's a donation on your part. It's a pretty good sacrifice on my part." There's a difference between donations and sacrifices. David said, "I'm not going to offer God something that I didn't pay for. It's got to have to cost me." That was the end of his life in 2 Samuel. And way back at the beginning, he's saying, "I might die, but that's okay. It's worth the cost to sacrifice for God, if that's what God wants." Obeying God costs something. It's not just easy. Otherwise, everybody would do it, right? It does not come cheap and easy. God's work cannot be done with spare resources. When I was a boy, I lived in Gillette, and a comment was made to me when we were cleaning stuff out of the church one time. Somebody said, "You know, people will bring stuff to the church that they don't want left in their house." And I said, and then he said, "And you know why that is? It's cheaper to drop it off at the church than take it to the dump." God doesn't want spare resources. I mean, our God gave himself as a sacrifice for us. That's why he says, "I beseech you to present your body a living sacrifice." As we give and yield ourselves to him, we receive the greatest blessing from the greatest yielding. And that's why we get the greatest fulfillment, because there was a great sacrifice that resulted in a great blessing. A great yielding results in a great fulfillment. I can't promise you that if you come on Wednesday night and sit with a young person and work with them on scripture verses, that 10 years later they're going to point to you and say, "They made the biggest difference of my life." I can't promise you that that'll happen. But I know this: if your motive is just to serve the Lord and be a blessing to him, one day you'll find fulfillment in that. If you just want to serve him and put all of it on him, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 20 years ago, I saw Republicans, and they all told me how wonderful George W. is. "Hey, Republicans, let's hear about George W. today." And yet, thousands of dollars were given to George W. I remember when Mitt Romney was the greatest thing on two feet. See, I make fun of the Republicans because their labor is so in vain. What do you bet 10 years from now Trump and Bush and the Clintons will all be hobnobbing together? Nobody wants to make that bet, do they? Because we've seen the Bushes and the Clintons hobnobbing together with the Obamas. We know it happens. So I make fun of that because I want people to understand that's a good cause, but it's not the best cause. It's not. The greatest fulfillment is not human. the greatest fulfillment is when you obey God and you sacrifice for the Lord. It only means the most when it costs the most. And David did not challenge the giant because David saw the movie. I know how this turns out. David said, hey, no problem. I've heard the David and Goliath story. This will be okay. I watched Facing the Giants. This is going to work. David did not say that. David's like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to do what I... There's a cause here, and I'm going to fight it. And if I lose, God wins. God doesn't lose. So the cause demands a sacrifice. His cause requires more than the energy of the flesh. You can't do this in your flesh. You can't really... It won't work. You can't take Saul's armor. You know, you can't do it in your flesh. And so we'll pick it up here in verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He looks like a boy. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Let me just stop here and say that if God wasn't going to do something, he was right there. Because David just said, you got all that, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. I think at that point, heaven was obligated to say, I am not going to look bad this day. Remember hearing a preacher say one time, God, we're really out on a limb. And if you don't come through, we're both going to look bad. Now, I don't know that David was putting God on the spot. That's not what I'm trying to say. But David was so gung-ho about God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And it was not in the flesh. It was spiritually motivated. This day, verse 46, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day and the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice he didn't say, and all the earth is going to remember the name of David. No, all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Our king's kind of lousy right now. Our army's kind of wimpy right now, but there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. I think heaven was just going, woo! You know? I mean, I think heaven was getting stirred up right about there because they knew that it was about to go down. David realized that it would take more energy than the flesh to do the work of God. In many ways, God allows us to see what we need, that we need him. We can't do it ourselves. David did not say, I'm telling you what, giant, you've never seen me with this sling. There's not one mention of the sling or the stones there. You think you're a tough giant, I got a sling and I'm good with it. David didn't say anything about the sling. In many ways, God is allowing us to see that we need him. Again and again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Again and again, we come to know that his work requires his strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Paul said, I glory in infirmities because that's when I'm really strong, when I recognize that it's God's grace, not my human ability. Paul said, I count all my personal accolades as dung. All the things that I've accomplished in my life, humanly speaking, I count it as dung. And I leave it behind. And then lastly, his cause is eternal. What David did that day was bigger than David. Likewise, the work of God reaches much farther than our own station and our own place and our own time on earth. My number one goal, my sincerest desire is not that the ministry here or anything that I am involved in stays good while I'm alive. That's short-sighted. My heart's desire is that the grandchildren of my own family, the grandchildren of the people in our church, continue on. That it's not just during my lifetime, but that it is a true influence for eternity. That's why I was so excited to tell you about Taylor's mom. Because it's not just one generation, it's more. It's not just one, it's a domino effect. The grace of God has allowed us to have a part in something that is eternal. Shrita quoted 1 John 2:17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's doing the will of God that lasts forever. David did the will of God that day, and it's still around. We still talk about it because he did the will of God. You might have good things that you do, but if it's not the will of God, it'll be forgotten. Your labor will be in vain. But if your work, no matter how noticeable it is in the present, if your work is God's will, it will matter for eternity. The grace of God has allowed us to have a part in something that is eternal. So with that, I want you to go to John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at a well. And he witnesses to her, and she believes on him, and she trusts him as the Christ. And the disciples come back, and they're asking him, are you okay? You're talking with this woman. That's a little strange. And are you hungry? And he says, you know, you need to realize that the harvest is already ripe. You guys are focused on other things. And then in verse 36, he says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." I want to gather fruit that's eternal. I want to gather fruit that's eternal. When I get to heaven, there'll be a Taylor and his mother Lori. And I have a part of that. I actually have a part in that. Taylor does too. And hopefully Lori will as well. It'll keep trickling down. But gathering fruit unto life eternal. You can fight other causes if you want, but they're not eternal. They're temporary. They're just good enough until we die off. But life eternal is what it's all about. David did something that was eternal. The box at the bottom of page 19 says, "We have been given the glorious opportunity to touch eternity while we are here in time. If we keep the cause of Christ before us, is there not a cause? You bet there is. Let's get back to fighting the right cause." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. Thank you for David, his example, his testimony, his obedience, his faith. Help us to match it. Help us to desire to fight the right cause, to stay with you and not follow all the other sheeple, but to just stay with you and be right before you. And when we know that you've given us the cause, that we stand up to the challenge and do what you'd have us to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.